The message I've chosen is because of the day, the 4th of July. When we think of it, with thousands upon thousands of people refusing to register, not to be drafted, not to be given a military assignment, but refusing to register, and litigation in the air, we don't realize, one, how critical things are in our nation, and the second place, we don't realize the historic movements and causes that are behind it. I want to read in Romans 13, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Ever since the Central Baptist Seminary has been organized, since 1956, more than 25 years ago, we have carried on that literature a statement from the Wycliffe Bible Preface, published in 1384. The Bible is for the government, of the people, by the people, and for the people. And for that reason, this was the first book that Adolf Hitler had taken out of circulation when the Third Reich began to take the liberties and the freedom of people away. I have chosen as a subject, and I must confess it's going to be a sketchy subject of outlines, but it'll try and give you a historic backdrop. I would begin by saying that John Dewey at the Chicago University was the founder of a doctrine called pragmatism, which means a test of truth is this: if it works, it's true. He left there in 1904, and he then attached himself to Teachers College at Columbia University, where he served from 1904 to 1930. Now, in 1933, he was a co-author of the first humanistic manifesto. The second came out in 1973. No one person has so influenced public education in this nation as has John Dewey and his philosophy. Now, in 1925, the Supreme Court made this statement: no government has the power, no government has the power to standardize its children. And yet, the humanistic teachings of John Dewey and others has far beyond our imagination standardized the children in the public schools of our own country. Now, with that general statement in the background, I want to go a little further. I want to mention Adam Weishaupt, whose Illuminati in Bavaria, back in 1776, May 1, he outlined some principles that have been effective for communism before that time, also during the French Revolution and its baptism of blood, and even to this very hour. One, he said, there shall be a ruthless destruction of governments and leaders. 2, a ruthless destruction of religion, putting reason in its place. There shall be, he said, ruthless agitators rise up, pretending to be just spontaneous leaders of the masses, when actually they are shipped in or have been plants for that purpose. And he said that there shall be the ruthless destruction of accepted leadership by the smear campaign. Now, if you would look at the last one, there shall be a ruthless use of terror, alarm, and fear. There you've got the bombings. You have got all of the terror, alarm, and fear. People don't know from one hour to the next when they're going to be blown up, when their city will be blown up, when their office will be blown up, when their automobile will be blown up. And the terror, alarm, and fear has been used in a guerrilla warfare. Guerrillas wear no uniform. They're not responding to any scene commander. Now, with this background, I would have you call to mind the June Reader's Digest, Perspective for the Peace Campaign is an article, and I don't have time to more than mention these. And there's another article in there, is Masters of Arrangement. If you would look in that article, Masters of Manipulation and Arrangements, that you will put your finger on the managers of these big demonstrations that have been taking for peace, for against the nuclear arms, against our own president, and they carried his picture in some of the marches. It took place in London, it took place in Brussels, took place in Paris. You name the great capitals of the world, June 12 in New York. And these were planned and purposed by a communist-led people that were trying to discredit the powers that be and to use the innocent people that want peace. Use them to demonstrate against our own government and any government that is arming itself to protect itself from Russia. Now, Russia would have us disarm while she is arming. Russia's Leonid Brezhnev got up and said he promised not to be the first to use nuclear war. No, that's true. He should have said in the next sentence, but I was the first to use chemical warfare in Afghanistan. Yellow Rain. Few people will ever know how many thousands of people that they have murdered one way or another. So when we see the background of all this and find our own nation in this very hour thinking as they look upon a standing army to defend ourselves and trying not to have some kind of a preparation for war, that we could conquer anything, we don't want to conquer anything. But don't let anybody fool you that we ought to just go bury all of our armament and forget about it, and because we're disarmed, we'll have peace. Never. Don't believe it. The theory of the communist world is absolutely unbelievable. Now, let's begin, and I realize my time is short. 1, what is humanism? Let us notice how close it is to communism. Communism stands on 4 principles. There's no God in heaven. The human conscience is the intimidator of man. The word conscience used 32 times in your New Testament. Religion is an opiate to the people, and there is no immortality. Now, the Communist Manifesto number 2 says it is atheistic because there's not enough substantiating evidence for us to believe in a God, a personal God. In the second place, it's man-centered, meaning by that, man creates his own God. Man, for example, is the center of all of the world and national activities. I would summarize it by quoting Irving Babbitt, who I heard back in 1930, Mandel Hall, University of Chicago. He was then Dean of the American Humanists. And he said, we have passed from a theological world, that means a God-centered world, to a sociological world, that means a man-centered world. But out of the mouth of that Dean of American Humanists, he said, I feel we have lost something of vast importance, namely what's called in Christian nomenclature, the grace of God. The grace of God that's in your heart tonight is your reaction to a personal God that you've become acquainted with through Jesus Christ. And you'll never get that reaction. You'll never get any grace of God without some God that you've been introduced to by Jesus Christ, for there's only one God and one mediator between God and man. There is no Buddha. There's no Confucius. There is no Allah. There's only one God. And these people are under double deceptions, as I've been telling my Sunday school class. One, they're deceived, many of them, by priests who pretend to be mediators to some man-made God. And they're deceived in the second place because there's only one God in this world and this universe, and that's Jehovah God of this book. The one, the Jesus of the New Testament, was the Messiah of the Old Testament. Now, when we face this, let us go further. It is humanism, according to the manifesto, is going to do away with poverty. They're going to do away with disease. They're going to lengthen the lifespan, and man's going to control his environment. Doesn't need any idea of God. Now, with that in mind, he also believes in mercy killing, abortion. He believes in, like John Dewey himself, he said there is no right and wrong. John Dewey said there's no absolute truth. All truth is relative. John Dewey, his philosophy is deeply embedded in humanism as an individual, and what he was and is, and what he has left, his deposit in this world, has been eaten up by humanism, this manifesto. It's atheistic. It's amoral. There are no morals. You die like a dog. You're no more responsible than in humanism, than an animal in this world. Now, with that in mind, let us go further and ask ourselves a question. On this pulpit, there are two flags. Let's ask what the stars and stripes stand for. Now, I don't conjure up what it stands for. He who refuses to learn from history will be destroyed by history. And if we go back to the Declaration of Independence, that flag was founded upon the laws of nature and nature's God. It was founded upon the concept that men are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. Namely, among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Also, founded upon the concept that we can appeal to the supreme judge of the world. and that we have firm faith in the protection of divine providence. Those are the principles upon which that flag was founded. And now, may I use an oversimplification? Sometimes we preachers are accused of using illustrations to prove points instead of steps of reason. I've never been too much concerned about the critics of the pulpit. I always like to go back and find out who they are and what contribution they've made to society. I'm going to refer tonight to something you may have heard and you may not have. John Greenleaf Whittier wrote a poem. It was deeply embedded in the history of the Civil War. The poem was Barbara Frietchie. I'm sure that two lines out of that poem could be quoted by many people in this audience tonight, many people who are listening to my voice on the radio. And by the way, the habit of this church and pulpit is that all these major messages are recorded and are available on tape. Barbara Frietchie, when the and Stonewall Jackson came through with the mounted militia, and he was leading them, and they came to Fredericktown, and everyone had disappeared because they were afraid of what would happen. And Barbara Frietchie, according to poet, was 80. Now that's a real ripe old age. And she had climbed to an upstairs window, and she had a flag on a standard that she was waving out the window. And here came Stonewall Jackson with his mounted men, and he pulled up, halted, and they shot the banner, according to the poem. They shot the standard off of the flag. Barbara Frietchie, she grabbed the bunting, stars and stripes, and she leaned far out the window, and she waved the bunting, and she cried, and these are the two lines that you perhaps have heard. Shoot if you must this old gray head, but spare your country's flag, she said. I don't use it just to be dramatic. I don't use it to show acquaintance with literature. I use it for one reason. That illustrates the principle that explains every soldier that died on the battlefield for his country. That explains the principle of every man who had responded to the call of his country and loved his country more than he loved his own life. And may I say, this is what's made America. My, when we think of Abraham Lincoln back in the midst of the last century, he said our nation had been the recipients of the richest bounties of heaven, and it has grown more in numbers and power, he said, than any other nation. But I fear, he said, we have forgotten God and how true it is. And we have forces loose in the world today, not only belittling patriotism in our land, but patriotism in every land. Nationalism is being destroyed every place that communists can possibly get their fingers on it, because they have a centralized power structure and they operate by force. They don't need to operate by patriotism. In other words, why is it, for example, that they have to have high walls to keep their citizens in communist countries? Why is it that people have such a struggle to get out of a communist country? because of the restrictions that they have. Their freedoms are gone. Now I come to something that I want to try to apply the two previous points. And that is this, the Christian flag. The Christian flag stands for liberty, liberty that is born by being a citizen of two commonwealths. One, of your nation, and two, the kingdom of God. And at this point is where people get befuddled in their reasoning and get deceived by the destroyers of our way of life. The Bible is for the government of the people and by the people and for the people. And no doubt, Abraham Lincoln, no doubt, took some of the Gettysburg Address phrases from that preface to the Wycliffe Bible of 1384. Then, what is the division between? We give, for example, we give our allegiance to the flag here to my right, but we give our conscience to this flag, the Christian flag, because one is your master, Christ, and all ye are brethren. And according to the Word of God, this is where our conscience is given to Christ. And our nationalism allows for your conscience to be given to Christ. To what extent? To this extent, exactly. For example, in Russia, do you think they have any conscientious objectors? If they do, they're up in Siberia or they're 6 feet underground. They don't have such a thing. But our country does. Our country never commands anybody to bear arms against their conscience. None at all. Now let us notice in the second place, this flag to my right depends upon coercion of people by power. This flag here, the Christian flag, we persuade men. At that point, I want to use some illustrations. In 1530, and that was only 13 years after Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses on the door in Wittenberg, there were some men in the continent of Europe by the name of Conrad Grebel, Felix Mons, Menno Simons, who became the leader of the Mennonites. And they were working with a man by the name of Zwingli. And these men believed in believer's baptism. They did. And they were standing for it. But it wasn't long after 1530 that Zwingli broke faith with those three men in history. And he went out and he adopted a state church of the Reformed, Christian Reformed Church. He adopted a state church. Fact, it's reported that he died on the battlefield fighting. Now, did you know that every reformer of the great reformers, they forsook the Christian principle of persuading men, and every one of them became persecutors? They were adopting force. They used force instead of persuasion. You can name them all over, and one after the other. And I only use Zwingli as an illustration of one who did no better. But he turned around when the heat was on, and he became one of a stumbling block for all of the reformers that did the same. I will say this, And I want to point out that the Baptist Church has never been a persecutor. There's no Baptist Church, but those who maintain the biblicist point of view. Now, I want to go on further again. One, the aim and purpose of this flag here, the stars and stripes, is equal justice under law for all. The aim and purpose of this flag is to establish the will of God in the hearts of men. I shall never forget when I was only a boy, 6 years old, down in Oklahoma. I know I wasn't older than that. I may have been five. Going to the Arbor meetings. When I was seven, they moved to Washington. And there, they used to take us to the old Arbor meetings. And I remember the first time personal salvation dawned upon my heart. It was when they were singing those old songs. If you're tired of the load of your sin, let Jesus come into your heart. If you desire a new life to begin, let Jesus come into your heart. Just now your doubtings give o'er. Just now reject him no more. Just now throw open the door. Let Jesus come into your heart. This is persuading men. This is man's yearning to have the will of God established in his heart, and not by force. We go further. Also, we find that there's another division that we could cover in this, and we can only touch on it. And that is this, that the Christian flag cannot do more than grant you, under God, the liberty that he has already provided. In other words, as we said in the Declaration of Independence, God has created us and with these privileges of life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. And any time that a nation tries to usurp the authority of God, they're going to be going awry, and they'll end up in dictatorship, and there will be an inequality in justice. Now, as my time is going and gone, I want to conclude this message. And this last point could have been a point in itself, the matter of the Christian flag and its various services. Let us ask ourselves the question now. In the time when the Roman Empire fell, according to Edward Gibbon, the only thing that caused Christianity to survive was the fact, one, the enthusiasm of the Christians, the enthusiasm that each individual Christian had. And then he had a deep conviction of immortality, that this was only the vestibule of a greater life beyond. And then also he had an unconquerable conviction of miracles, that he was under and following a miracle-working God. And then that there was a different ethic in these people. I'm using this historic illustration to prove by history that these who have misled the world in humanism have flown into the face of history to establish man-made concepts that will destroy humanity. The Christians had a different ethic than the rest of the world. And then last, which I've always liked, Gibbon said that this deposit of truth was reserved in miniature democracies throughout the Roman Empire. And there was no way that any government or anybody could get hold of it at the top and drag them all down, because they were so spread out that they could not be seized and destroyed. That means that if you are a born-again Christian tonight, and you're under this Christian flag, and you have a spark of patriotism in you, and you are doing your part as best you know how for a local church. You are making the greatest contribution that can be made toward the program and the progress the New Testament gives us pertaining to the Christian mission and ministry. I ask you tonight, if you know what it means to be born again. Jesus told Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And he has to be born again to become a citizen of that kingdom. And I conclude with two quotations from the second chapter of Ephesians, that at that time you were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But God was rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Even we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, the gift of God. And then we find in that second chapter of Ephesians, again, that we're established upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. Heavenly Father, breathe upon us tonight. We thank thee that thou hast given us this tremendous urgency and challenge. We realize that we're only one of countless millions. We're only a small group of large cities and large populaces. But yet, our Father, thou hast made us one. And every man must give an account of himself to God. And we ask tonight, each of us may step forth and stand before his Maker and answer to the supreme judge of the universe. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.